Well, good morning. We will get to the message in just a couple minutes, but I need to take two detours, if you'll bear with me this morning, before we get there. Detour number one spills out of a verse from Psalm 105, the first two verses of that chapter, which you can see it says, "Give thanks to the Lord." It says, "Make known his deeds among the people." And then it says, "Speak of all his wonders." Or tell others what he has done. And I need to share with you briefly a miracle this morning that's taken place in my life. And I share this as a direct obedience to this kind of verse, that we praise God when we tell each other what God has done. Some of you may have already heard that I was in a little bit of an accident a week ago Friday, working on some fencing. I'm giving you the very abbreviated executive summary, okay? But I need to have you hear this. The ATV that I was using chose to roll sideways one full revolution and end back on its wheels, but with me pinned underneath. I was pinned in this position with my arm across my chest and most of the weight of the machine on my arm here, so that I couldn't move my arm and I couldn't breathe sufficiently. And I honestly thought within a matter of a couple minutes I would die from lack of oxygen. So because this arm was free, I was able to kind of start digging around, trying to move some of the dirt, hoping to lower my back or my torso position. And eventually I was able to free this arm. That took 4 hours. But then I was convinced I was going to survive. It took another 2 hours before I could actually get myself out from underneath there. Suffice it to say that it's a miracle that I'm here, because if I had been 2 inches to the left or to the right or 2 inches further to my back, I would have died at that location. So, we went to the hospital just to make sure there were no interior injuries. They did keep me for 2 days in the hospital because they've learned that when a body goes through extensive trauma like that, the muscle fibers break down and release toxins into the system, so that even though you might think you feel fine and look fine, a couple days later you'll die of kidney failure. And the toxin count for me had gone way up, and they wanted to make sure that that was coming down, which thankfully it has. There are two ongoing things that the doctors are watching for. One, because this arm was pinned so hard and I had to work so hard against those steel bars to free it, there is some nerve damage in this forearm and wrist. So I now have about two-thirds of my normal motor function with these fingers or this hand. I think it's getting better, but it's not there yet. The doctors will think that that will just come along. And then secondly, I have this strange craving to listen to country music. Well, the doctors think that that will wear off too. But when I tell you that it's good to be here this morning, that is an understatement, because it is really one of the most miraculous experiences you could ever hear of, if I could tell you the whole story of what took place and that I was able to survive. And so I just say thank you for your phone calls, your cards, your emails, your thoughts and prayers, because it is a blessing, again, that God has chosen to let me survive that. And I share that with you, as this verse says, just to speak of his wonders. So that's detour number one. Detour number two, we just finished celebrating a wonderful holiday this week that is unique to our country, and it was especially memorable for me and Janet because we were able to be in our nation's capital this week and to see the fireworks around the Washington Memorial, to see all the monuments and whatnot. It was a very special week for us, but I was reminded of how blessed we are that we live in a country where we have freedom of religion and not freedom from religion. And it brought to mind a verse that some of you may know from 2 Chronicles. It's in chapter 7. But it's a wonderful promise for us about sovereign God not only cares for us as individuals, but cares for us as nations. And he is able to intervene for entire nations. And you see this verse, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive them, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." It's a great reminder for us that we should be praying for our country. And I'm going to ask that we take a moment to do that this morning as we kind of cap the 4th of July weekend. Particularly in this being an election year, we need to be praying that men and women on both sides of the aisle, on a national level and on a local level, would be seeking God for wisdom. You see, God is not a Democrat nor a Republican. And we need to be asking that whoever our leaders are, that they would be seeking God's direction and wisdom. So I'm going to ask that you join with me as we just pray for a moment for our nation this morning, shall we? Almighty and sovereign God, how we thank you that we can come to you not only with our own personal cares, because your word tells us that you care for us, but we can also bring before you great or grand issues that are far beyond our own even comprehension or our own dealings. And Lord, this morning we do ask for our nation, for our president, for the cabinet, for the many overwhelming issues that are facing our leaders these days. We ask above all that they would be seeking your direction, that they would be seeking your wisdom. Help us, Lord, as citizens to do our part, whatever it is you've called us to do. But we ask, Lord, that you would bless America. We have great problems, but we do have a nation that is founded on the truth that you are our divine creator. You are ultimately the source of our strength. And we call ourselves one nation under God, indivisible. Lord, we just ask this morning that you would give us a touch, that you would lead us even in this election year. We need your intervention as you've promised that you would do. It's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, to the message, which I've entitled The Wonder of Forgiveness. And to get your mind tracking with me this morning, I want to give you a little pop quiz, first of all, so that we get our minds in gear. The opposite of forgiveness would be seeking revenge or bitterness or that kind of thing. And I want you to think of some entities that are known for or have a legacy for being at odds with each other. See if you would know who these answers are. For example, the first one would be the Hatfields. Who would go along with that? The McCoys, that's right. Two families that were feuding for several generations in the hills of Tennessee. How about another one? The next one was Montague. There you go. A few of you know Shakespeare. This is from the story of Romeo and Juliet. It's the two families that were at odds with each other, Montague and the Capulets. Now let's try some from TV trivia. If you are a TV couch potato like me, if I said Newman, someone said it over here, Seinfeld. See, Jerry Seinfeld and Newman were always at odds with each other. Or another one, Gary's Old Town Tavern. There you go, Cheers. By the same name, that TV show. Those two entities were always doing pranks on each other that were just crazy and very funny because it was just one-upsmanship. Now, let's try a couple in the sports world. I know some of you will get this one. Boston Red Sox and the Yankees. Ever since the Boston Red Sox traded Babe Ruth, they've felt convinced that they were under a curse for the rest of the 20th century and just at terrible odds with each other. All right, one more. See you, Buffs. Nebraska, that's right. Now, 364 days out of the year, I love people of Nebraska. I really do. They are wonderful people. They have a wonderful, wonderful culture. Small town culture. But one day out of the year, when those guys strap on their football pads and take to the field, you got to take sides. So those are just some examples of entities that are at odds with each other. But as you see in the bulletin this morning, our key verse for the day is taken from Ephesians 4, which says, "Be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, forgiveness, as you can see from that verse, is in two different tangents. There is the vertical, that is God forgiving us, and then there's the horizontal, which is us forgiving each other. You see that in that verse? Both of those are mentioned there. In fact, it's the same idea that is recorded in the Lord's Prayer, both in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, where Jesus prayed and he said, "Lord, forgive us our sins," that's the vertical, "as we forgive those who sin against us." See that? The horizontal. So they're both there. And if a person does not experience that forgiveness, there's something that takes its place or fills that void. If a person has not experienced the forgiveness from God, the vertical, what fills that void is guilt. And on the horizontal, if a person doesn't experience forgiveness or extend forgiveness, what will take its place is maybe anger, bitterness, revenge. It can even lead to mental anguish and even physical illness. And so, even though the vertical is obviously very important, and in fact, we're going to be celebrating communion later this morning, which demonstrates God's forgiveness for you and me, I want to camp on the horizontal element of forgiveness today, and that is the idea of truly freeing someone else in your heart, truly forgiving them. You see, Jesus' instructions for us comes out of Matthew 18. There's another couple of verses there that demonstrate how the disciples were even wrestling with this. In Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, the disciples were talking to Jesus about the issue of forgiveness. And as you can see, they said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And in other words, they're thinking, once, twice? And then they say, up to seven times? And Jesus answers and said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Well, that's a lot. In other words, that means this should just be a habit that we need to be accustomed to, because as human beings, we're going to offend each other from time to time, and we need to just be ready as a habit to forgive each other. Now, I must confess that I learned this deeply in a way that I'm not really proud of, but I will share it with you this morning. I had two events that happened within a matter of two or three days of each other that really kind of derailed me spiritually. The one was, at the time, I was in a small business with another man. We owned a business together, and he was literally trying to force me out of the business. And when things came to a head, we finally agreed that he should just buy me out and I would leave. So we started notifying our customers and our principals and we're making those arrangements. And when it came time to sit down and sign the papers, what was on the paper was not what we had agreed to verbally. And I was really, really angry. I felt very betrayed. And within a couple days of that, something else happened that was here at the church. I was actively involved in a committee here at the church, and the committee chairman called me at home one evening and left a message, because I wasn't home, saying that they would prefer that I didn't come to any more of the committee meetings. And I was very hurt by that. And the combination of those two things literally derailed me so that I was very bitter on the inside, very angry. And I don't know if you're able to understand this kind of thing, but I knew in my heart that to take out any act of revenge would be wrong. But it wasn't beneath me to pray that God might exact some justice on them. You're tracking with me. Okay, you know, to say, Lord, in your justice, could you maybe strike them with lightning or something like that? Have you been there? You know? Now, I wish I could say that that went away in a few days, but it didn't. It festered, again, being very candid with you, for more than a year, where this was such an issue in my heart that for me to come to church, I was kind of pretending. I could act like I was singing, but I had so much baggage in here, I knew I was just playing games. And I knew that God knew that. But something happened that was able to turn me around. A friend of mine in Colorado Springs asked me to come down and have lunch with him because they had just done a radio broadcast where they had interviewed a man named Dr. J.T. Kendall, who had written a book called Total Forgiveness. And the book is built around the whole story of Joseph from the Old Testament. And this man had no idea what was going on in my heart. He had no idea of the issues that I was letting fester. But he knew that I had a very deep love for the story of Joseph because I've done an extensive amount of research and teaching on the life of Joseph. And so he wanted me to have this tape of these two radio broadcasts that he did. And it ultimately, as I say, got my life back on track. Now, I want to share with you quickly what the story of Joseph is so that we all make sure we're on the same page there. Some of you will recall, Joseph was the 11th out of 12 sons that Jacob had. And the older 10 brothers were so bitter and so jealous and so angry at Joseph that they literally made up their minds they were going to kill him. And at the last minute, instead of killing him, one of the brothers intervened and said, let's just sell him to this caravan that's going by here on its way to Egypt. We'll just sell him as a slave and he'll be out of our life. He's as good as dead that way. And for 7 years, Joseph served as a slave in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. Now, if things couldn't get any worse, they did, because Potiphar's wife was continually trying to seduce him. And one day, when Joseph told her a flat no, she got so mad, she screamed, and she told the rest of her staff that Joseph had raped her. And when Potiphar found this out, he had no choice but to throw Joseph into an Egyptian prison for something he didn't do. And for 6 years, Joseph was in a prison. And then, as only God can do, one day God miraculously took Joseph from being a prisoner in a foreign cell to being the second most powerful man in the world in one day. And as you recall, for the next 7 years, Egypt had abundant crops that were being harvested. They were storing up grain. They had to build new barns. It was just an abundance they had never seen before, because then there followed 7 years of famine, which Joseph had also predicted was going to happen. Well, in the middle of that famine, it was even affecting the countries around them. And so up in Canaan, Jacob and his sons were beginning to get hungry because they were running out of food. They decided that they had to send the sons down to Egypt and try and negotiate and get some food from the Pharaoh. So when the sons showed up, Joseph immediately recognized them, but they didn't know who he was. And you remember, he took some time before he revealed himself to them, but eventually he explained that he was their brother. He explained that he had been called on by God to save the world and that he had forgiven his brothers, which they couldn't believe. So it's one of the most amazing stories of forgiveness because Joseph explained it to them this way. He said, what you did, you meant for evil, but God used it for good. And he was able to literally and totally forgive them. Now that's what we're talking about as far as adapting some principles from that. I doubt that anyone here has been sold into slavery or that you've been put in a prison in Egypt for something that you didn't do. But you and I all know what it is to be wronged by somebody else. Whether they did it intentionally or not, we know how that feels, where just a few words or one little simple act can just pile on you as if an ATV fell on you or something like that, you know? I mean, it's just amazing how a few simple words by someone else can hurt so deeply. So I want to look at principles of forgiveness from the life of Joseph and from this book, Total Forgiveness. And there are five keys that I've outlined for you in your bulletin if you want to be taking notes. Point number one is simply this. We are not to tell others what the person has done. Now, there's a reason for that. We don't tell others. It's because our natural tendency is to be vindictive because we know that it might hurt or punish that other person. And frankly, that's a passive form of revenge or maybe even evil gossip. But in any event, you and I are called to control our tongues. So we don't tell others what that person has done. Point number two, we don't want to let them feel afraid of you. It's important that we don't carry a grudge. So we don't let them feel afraid of you. Point number three is this. We don't insist on making that person feel guilty. We don't have to dump on them what we think they should feel. As I mentioned a moment ago, Joseph explained to his brothers that what they had done was evil, but God used it for good, and that we need to just be able to extend forgiveness and freedom to them. In fact, the author goes on to say that it's a cop-out if we think we are supposed to wait until they ask for forgiveness. No, we don't do that. You remember when Jesus was on the cross or when Stephen was being martyred? In both cases, those people didn't ask for forgiveness, and yet Jesus and Stephen were praying, God forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Number four, forgiveness is a lifetime commitment. This means you don't change your mind later, you know, one day this, one day that kind of thing. No, if you choose to forgive someone, it's done, it's a lifetime commitment. God has set aside our sins never to be counted against us again, and we should do the same. And then lastly, and this may be one of the most difficult, but literally we are to pray for them. Because when you ask with a sincere heart for God to teach them or even to bless them, you will find out that your bitterness will literally leave you. And just as God keeps no record, we should not hold on to some inner debt against another person. And it demonstrates how we can literally let go and free ourselves from that baggage that has been festering inside of us. Someone asked the question once, they said, what's the difference between a Rottweiler with rabies and an angry mother-in-law? A Rottweiler with rabies and an angry mother-in-law. And their answer was, is that eventually the Rottweiler will let go. Now, I want to be careful and say, I don't necessarily believe that's true of mother-in-laws. It's certainly not true of mine. But it gives us a good word picture of some people that you might know who just don't let go of something. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. Now, there are some things that I think are worth mentioning in terms of what forgiveness is not. And I've given you a few of these as well, so that we're very careful to make some distinctions here. First of all, forgiveness does not rationalize or make excuses for what has been done. As Joseph said, what his brothers did was evil. He didn't rationalize it. He didn't, you know, mince words. But at the same time, he understood the ultimate good that came out of it, but didn't rationalize or make excuses. Secondly, although we can pardon a person in our heart, if there are legal penalties or debts, they should still be paid. Forgiveness can be a freeing of your heart to another person, but legal penalties or debts should still be paid. Again, using the example of God himself, He forgave us, but Jesus had to pay the penalty on our behalf. Thirdly, forgiveness is very different than reconciling. In other words, forgiveness, as we've said, is a letting go. It's a freeing up. Whereas reconciling is returning to things as they once were. And wisdom would tell us that there are many examples where you should not put yourself back in a position where you could be abused or mistreated again and again by the same person under the same situation. That could be things like a thief, a child molester, a rapist. I mean, you could think of many examples, but wisdom would say you don't need to necessarily reconcile, but you can still forgive. Fourthly, forgiveness does not deny what has been done. Now, that's a subtle difference from number one, where we talked about rationalizing or making excuses. But some people just try and deny or say, you know, refute what took place, and that's not true. We can call a sin a sin. We don't need to deny that it took place. And then number five, we may not forget what has been done, but we can forgive and then tear up the record, so to speak. So we don't necessarily forget, but we can forgive and tear up the record. Now, here's the rub that goes with all of this when we're talking about something as difficult as this. When you and I come to church, we're not supposed to come here to just sing a few songs and get a little more head knowledge about what the Bible has to say, maybe have a cup of coffee in the Calvary Cafe. We come to church and we study the Bible because we are to put into practice what God has taught us in His Word. There's a principle for that in 1 Timothy 5, 4, if you want to look that up. But we are to put into practice what we learn from God's Word. And I say that for this reason this morning. My wife and I have been privileged to be a part of this church family now for over 25 years. And in that time span, we've known of many spouses, husbands or wives, that have chosen not to forgive their spouse. And as a result, they've been robbed of the intimacy that God designed for their relationship. Or in those 25 years, we've known a number of parents who have chosen not to forgive their children. And as a result, they've lost the opportunities for family nurturing and love that God has designed for the family unit. Or in those 25 years, we've also known a number of times where people in our church family have chosen not to forgive someone in our church family, and we've all been robbed of the gift of fellowship and community that God has designed for a church family. Unfortunately, I think I sometimes have a gift of offending people myself, and so I may be the person that needs forgiving. I don't know. It might be Pastor Tom, for all I know. It might be someone sitting across the room from you this morning. Or it might be someone in your family, or it might be someone at your work or in your neighborhood. But what I say to you this morning is this: who do you need to forgive? That's the application of this information. And I beg of you, don't do what I did, where I stored something in my heart and let it fester for months and months and months. But instead, choose to get rid of that anger, get rid of that bitterness that festers there. As I said, it can lead to mental anguish. It can even lead to physical illness. Scripture says that the person who chooses to forgive is literally more blessed than the person receiving the forgiveness. When Joseph actually forgave his brothers, he just broke down and wept. He was so thankful to see them again and to free them and to let them know that they were free of any revenge from him. So that's the application for this morning. Not that you need to seek someone out. Maybe you just need to spend time before the Lord. But to let go, to take the time to forgive someone in your heart, and you will find a new freedom, a new blessing in that regard. Let's close in prayer, shall we? God, this sounds so simple because we see so many examples in Scripture of where you have forgiven us or where individuals such as Joseph have forgiven others. But we know that it can be so difficult at times. And it may take a divine portion of your strength to get us there. But Lord, I ask today that people here in this room would be able to, by faith, forgive someone else, as your word has taught us this morning. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Help us, Lord, to experience in a fresh way your presence in our heart as we seek to forgive others. We thank you for that. Amen.